2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, where Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remains at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, as we do each Lord's Day, for the privilege that we have of reading it, of studying it. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that this morning, that you would be with us, that you would guide us by your spirit, allow us to understand what Paul is saying to Timothy, and what you are saying to us. We pray that you might encourage us by these words of Scripture, that you would feed us, feed our souls, feed us on Christ as we study this morning. Be with us, accomplish your will in us, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Unless you're a fan of opera, you may not be terribly familiar with the world-famous opera Rigoletto. It's one of the more popular operas, if you're into that sort of thing. But if you aren't familiar with Rigoletto, chances are that you've heard the famous song from Rigoletto, La Donna e Mobile. The song has been used and reused in television commercials, television shows, movies, and so on. And I'm not going to sing it since I'm slightly less talented than Luciano Pavarotti, but you're probably familiar with the tune. Da, 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 da. What's really ironic about this song, though, is that while it's a well-known tune and it's commonly used throughout our culture, very few people pay attention to the lyrics, partly because it's in Italian. The song is called La Donna e Mobile, which translates into English as "The Woman is Fickle." Woman is fickle, like a feather in the wind. She changes her voice and her mind, always sweet, a pretty face. In tears or in laughter, she is always lying. Always miserable is he who trusts her. I find it funny that in a culture that really emphasizes gender equality, that we use a song called "Woman is Fickle" to sell everything from Groupon coupons to Doritos and IKEA products. And yet, probably what's most ironic about this song is that it's not accurate. It's untrue. It's not an accurate description of the reality of our world. I'm sorry, ladies, I'm not going to say that the lack of accuracy is because women are not fickle. Instead, according to our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul would say, "Il don è mobile," man is fickle, which is true of the male character Rigoletto as well. Or perhaps, more accurately, we might say, "El uomo è mobile," humanity, mankind is fickle. It's not just woman, it's not just man, it's all human beings, men and women who cannot be trusted. In fact, we see the Apostle Paul here in this passage this morning bemoaning the fickleness of his traveling companions. Verse 10, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." We don't know a lot about Demas, other than that his name appears two other times in the epistles of Paul. At the end of both Colossians and Philemon, Demas is listed alongside Paul's other companions and supporters. And yet here Paul says, "Demas has left me. He's abandoned me." And just to put this into perspective, Paul's in prison here, which means that in the prison system of the day, Paul relied upon other people to supply him with his daily needs. to supply him with food and water. Those things were not taken care of by the Roman system. Prisons today provide for those sort of things, but most prisoners in Paul's day were in it for the long haul or awaiting execution. And frankly, Rome didn't care if they died in prison. And so they had to rely upon outside help in order to come and provide them. So Demas here, leaving, is not just a matter of companionship, it's a matter of provision. One of Paul's supporters has left. And Demas isn't the only one who's fickle. Verses 14 through 16, Paul speaks about an incident or an experience there in Ephesus. At least it would make sense that it's Ephesus that he's speaking of, since that's where Timothy is currently serving. And that's where we know that Paul encountered a man named Alexander. In Acts chapter 19, we see the mention of a Jew named Alexander. There's no mention of him being a coppersmith in Acts 19. Instead, Alexander was a Jew who seems to have opposed Paul. Then again, Paul mentions Alexander even in these two epistles to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says that Alexander was a blasphemer in the Ephesian church. These may all be references to the same Alexander. We don't know. What we do know is there was a person named Alexander in Ephesus who opposed Paul and who strongly opposed the message of the gospel there in verse 15. And to add insult to injury, says Paul in verse 16, no one came to Paul's defense. Everyone abandoned him. That's just the difficulty of human beings, the fickleness of human beings. They can't be relied upon. Human beings will fail you. They will let you down if you trust completely in them. It's a pattern that plays out again and again and again throughout the Bible and throughout history. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying in earnestness to the point of shedding blood, but his closest companions there in the garden with him, they're sleeping. Jesus then arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his closest companions run, except for one, the one who actually betrays him, who is also one of his closest companions, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Here's Jesus abandoned, alone, and even denied by those who are closest to him. And now here's Paul again experiencing the same, abandoned by fickle men. And the real problem runs much deeper than that. It's not just a fickleness of personality. The problem is people are sinful. People like Demas there are in love with the world. They are opposed to the gospel. They want something other than the gospel. This includes people in the church and people without. People will do us great harm. People have done us great harm, are doing us great harm. They fail us and they let us down. And yet, despite all of that, we still have a tendency to put our faith in human beings. We put our faith in humans who are going to fail us, who are fickle and sinful. Sometimes, for instance, our faith is in a politician, and we're shocked then when that politician lies to us or misspeaks to us. We're shocked when there's a closet full of skeletons that are suddenly revealed because we really thought that they were perfect and that they lived perfect lives. And then suddenly we realize that that's not the case. They're just as sinful and fallen as we are. And I'm not even talking about today's political climate. In the 1950s, a well-known Christian speaker said that the next presidential election was sure to reclaim the United States for Christ, which obviously didn't happen. Even in Israel, millennia ago, Israel put great faith in its kings, great kings like David and Hezekiah and Josiah. And yet David fell into sin. Hezekiah and his pride showed the Babylonians everything that was in his storehouses. Even Josiah and his pride went out and fought against Pharaoh Necho and died in battle. Our current poor political climate is nothing new. This has always been the case. It's always been this way, even from the time of Adam. God's leader, God's hand-picked man, hand-created man, the king of the whole world, literally, who failed to do his job in the Garden of Eden, failed to protect and guard and keep it. Failed to protect his wife, Eve, caused sin and death and our fallen condition to enter this world. And it's not even just politicians. They're easy to pick on as our representatives because that same unreliability, that same sinfulness is true of any human being that we would rely upon. We rely upon our spouses to make us happy. They will occasionally fail to do so. We trust in our pastors or our counselors or our elders to fix all of our problems. And trust me, they won't. We trust in our children to give us purpose and to make us proud. And often they do not. We trust in our bosses to have the company's best interest in mind rather than their own. But that's often the opposite of what actually takes place in the workplace. human beings, from civil servants to protect us, to doctors to heal us, to even accountants to save us money, aren't perfect. They are all like us, sinful, fallen human beings. So that, like Paul, we often feel abandoned and let down. So where do we put our faith? If we can't trust human beings because they're unreliable, where? Well, verses 17 through 18 give us the answer. The Lord God Almighty. Paul says in verse 17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I mean, is that not the promise of Hebrews 13:5, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Even Jesus in Matthew 28:20, I am with you to the very end of the age. God will never forsake us, never leave us, never abandon us. Despite all the fickleness of mankind, the unreliability of mankind, despite everyone abandoning Paul, God kept his word. God stood by Paul. And Paul reminds us that God also stands by his calling upon us. The calling, the ministry that God has given to his people. That is the context of Matthew 28:19 to 20, the Great Commission. Jesus says, I am with you. But in that passage, we're also called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that he has commanded us. And in the midst of that mission, says Paul, we're not alone. For Jesus says he is with us and has given us his promised Holy Spirit. Paul is frustrated here in 2 Timothy 4 because he's been abandoned. Paul was frustrated in Ephesus when Alexander opposed him because no one stepped up to support Paul. It wasn't just because Paul felt alone, but because Paul knew that the message of the gospel would be affected, would be hindered. There were fewer workers for the harvest fields then in Ephesus. But then Paul says in verse 17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Even the sinful fickleness of human beings does not affect the mission of God's word, the mission of the gospel, or even the mission of the church. I think we often despair when we see well-known Christian leaders or speakers suffer public failings, maligning the name of Jesus Christ. We despair as we see pastors and so-called Christian leaders leading their churches away from Christ. We grow frustrated when we see people in the church who are more interested in being right or about personal glory or personal preference or comfort than about the glory of Jesus Christ, making the church all about themselves. We see how the church is damaged by the behavior of human beings, the negative impact that all this division and selfishness has on the body of Christ as people lose sight of the mission of what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And yet Paul reminds us that God is still with his church. God will never abandon his people. Even earlier in 2 Timothy 2, Paul reminded us that if we are faithless, faithless to pursue the mission of Christ, faithless to work to expand his church and his kingdom, even if we are the ones who are fickle and we are the ones who have failed, God is faithful. For he cannot deny himself. God will see to it that his mission is accomplished, that the church is strengthened, that the gospel is proclaimed. God will be with us to accomplish this task of ministry to which he's called us, to proclaim his gospel. Even if all others fall away, even if we fall away, God will not abandon the purpose for which he has called us. He will not abandon the purpose of his word. He won't let it return to him void. Paul felt alone in his mission, and yet he knew that he wasn't alone. He knew God was with him. He knew God was strengthening him, even as he says there in verse 17. Even though Alexander in verse 14 did great harm, even then, Paul trusts that the Lord will repay Alexander according to his deeds. He knows that God is not ignorant of what is going on. He knows that God sees and that God is actively working, that he is with us. Even as our churches grow small, God has said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Even when the ministry of the gospel is opposed, still God says, I am with you to the very end of the age. My spirit, says God, will dwell in your midst. Be strong and courageous. Continue to fulfill your calling, your ministry, because God is with you. And Paul reminds us also in verse 18, God is with us also to accomplish his plan of salvation in us. The Lord, says Paul, will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Remember, this is Paul who's in prison. Paul, who in the last passage we looked at, verses 6 through 9, says that he's near his time of departure. He knows that he's going to die. And yet, even then, he knows that God is with him to save him. This may be, in fact, Paul's final letter, depending on the date of the time that it was written. And yet, even at the end, Paul is assured God is with him. He references that God has already delivered him before in Ephesus, verse 17, from the lion's mouth, when he was opposed by Alexander. It's possible that Paul is referring to literal lions here because he mentions the beasts again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "What do I gain, humanly speaking, if I fought with beasts at Ephesus?" He could be figurative. We're not quite sure. But either way, despite being abandoned, maybe facing literal lions, facing the end of his life, Paul is still encouraged by the presence of God. He knows that God is with him, and he knows that no amount of opposition can affect what lies ahead, that his heavenly glory awaits, his heavenly reward awaits him. Even in the midst of sorrow, our greatest joy is knowing that God is working all things together for our eternal good, our eternal glory. That's the encouragement that Paul is giving us here, that despite the fickleness of men, the wickedness and sinfulness of human beings, despite the fact that the human beings that we rely upon and trust in fail us, God will never fail us. God will never forsake us. He is always with us to strengthen us to accomplish the calling that he has placed upon us as his ambassadors, as his spokesperson. He's always with us to bring us to glory and to give us that salvation. Those are facts that no human failure can affect. Even if we are put to death at the hands of human beings, still God will not abandon our souls. Because we're his children. We are his servants because God instead forsook Christ on the cross, turned his back on Christ because of all of our sin upon him, so that not even our sin can cause God to abandon us. Because God has already taken care of it. He's already removed all of it. He's already placed it all on Christ. So that we read earlier in Romans 8, there is no condemnation. Even when we ourselves fail and fall, or out of shame of our failure, others seem to abandon us, when we're the ones who have proved fickle and unreliable, even then, God does not abandon us, but stands by us. Because he abandoned Christ in our place. All of our sin is gone forever. It has been paid for. We are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are now clothed in the one who has all power and authority, and nothing can change that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, even if the whole world abandons us, which at times it feels like it has. Even then, we're not alone, for God is with us. If we are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, his resurrection to give us eternal life, then God's Holy Spirit is in us and we are in Christ, and God will never leave us or forsake us, not even for our own sin, because he's already taken care of that. Nothing will cause God to abandon us, even if we lived to the very end of the age. And then for eternity into glory, God is always with us. And yet in the meantime, we're left in a world surrounded by fallen, fickle human beings. People in whom we cannot completely rely. People who often let us down. And yet you'll notice in this passage that despite Paul's complaint that he has been abandoned, Paul does not suggest that we abandon all human relationships. Paul does not suggest that because people are fickle and people let us down, that we should just distance ourselves from all other people. Instead, Paul recognizes and reminds us that we're not to place our faith and our ultimate hope in men, but rather in God. God does still use people to minister to us. And we do still need those human relationships to encourage us, to build us up, even as much as they need us. Look at verse 9, where Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, do your best to come to me soon." Do your best. That's the same word used in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Here, do your best to come to me soon. Paul still wants and needs and desires human companionship. He still desires a visit from Timothy. Even some of these other people that Paul lists are not with Paul, not because they've abandoned Paul, but because Paul has sent them to other places to minister. Verse 10, Crescens was sent to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Tychicus, the one who originally carried the letter of Ephesians to Ephesus, has been sent back to Ephesus to be of service there, ministry there. Paul trusts these people enough to send them out as missionaries. He doesn't look at them all and go, "Oh, you're all failures, forget it." No, he sends them. He says, "You need to go because those people need you. They need you to minister to them." He trusts them enough to send them out to encourage other people. Paul here in verse 11 praises Luke, Dr. Luke, for remaining to encourage Paul, who is obviously a blessing to Paul. And if ever there was a person to avoid, it would be Mark in verse 11. Because this is most likely the same Mark who got worn out on Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas and abandoned the mission and went home early. When they tried to do the second missionary journey, Paul ended up having an argument with Barnabas because Barnabas wanted to take Mark again. And Paul said, "No way, I am not taking Mark with me." And yet here Paul says to Timothy, "Bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me in ministry." Mark, the one with the horrible track record, the one Paul knows is fickle, the one that Paul knows can't be relied upon, and yet Paul says, "Bring him. I need him." The same with the people there in verses 19 through 21, Prisca and Aquila, likely Priscilla and Aquila, who appear to be somewhere in Asia as Paul is writing this, or what we know as Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Perhaps they're even there in Ephesus. They've more than likely fled from Rome a second time now under the persecution under Nero that's probably going to claim Paul's life. Onesiphorus also is in Asia. Erastus is in Corinth, where Erastus was possibly from. He might even have been the city treasurer there. It's the same Erastus mentioned in Romans. Trophimus is mentioned in Acts 21 as an Ephesian. And the others there in verse 21 are mentioned only here in the New Testament. And yet Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, greet them. Greet these people." Paul, who has just complained about being alone, that only God can be relied upon, that everybody else has abandoned him, is here commending these people to Timothy, saying, "Timothy, you need to build relationships with these people because these people will support you. These people are people that you need." Why would Paul tell Timothy to build relationships with human beings who cannot be trusted? Paul realizes we still need human relationships. It's how were we created. It's not good for man to be alone. We need each other. Even Solomon says that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And if two are walking together and one falls, another can help him up. Yes, people fail us. But the truth is, we fail others also. We also sin against other people. We all fail one another. We all sin against one another. It's why our ultimate faith must be in God, who never fails us or leaves us. And yet Paul is not suggesting that we live without relationships. Paul is not saying abandon the church, abandon everybody else. Instead, Paul says we are the body of Christ. And no part of that body can say to another body, another part of the body, "I don't need you." The ear can't say to the eye can't say to the ear. Instead, Paul says every part of the body has a part to play, even the weaker members. Even the stronger members, it doesn't matter. We are all part of the family of God despite our sin against one another. We still need each other. We still need each other to encourage one another and to be encouraged by one another. Even when we realize that people will sin against us and we sin against them. It's why Paul so heavily emphasizes forgiveness throughout his letters. Grace throughout his letters. Like Paul, who forgave Mark here in verse 11. Because Paul knows he needs Mark. He needs a relationship with Mark. Despite talking about how fickle man is, despite talking about the fact that mankind has failed, will fail, Paul still realizes we need each other, desperately need each other. We need those relationships, even when we're going to fail. I think that's part of why Paul closes there in verse 22, "Grace be with you. The Lord be with your spirit." Why grace? Because you need it. Desperately. You need saving grace. You need sanctifying grace. You need sustaining grace. You need the grace to forgive. You need the grace to ask for forgiveness. You need the grace to fail and yet try again. In many ways, I think what Paul is saying is you should expect people to fail you. But then don't avoid them, but be ready to forgive. Be full of grace to other people. Yes, people will tear your heart out at times. Fellow Christians will rip your heart out at times. The church can be a great source of pain, but that doesn't change the fact we still need the church. We still need each other. we still need each other to build each other up. We cannot live the Christian life alone. It's impossible. It cannot be done. We can't say to the eye, I don't need you. No, we recognize that we are all needed as each part builds itself up in love, says Paul in Ephesians 4. Yes, our faith ultimately is in God, who will never leave us or forsake us, not in human beings. And yet at the same time, we recognize that God uses other people in our lives to sharpen us as iron sharpens iron, to share the gospel with us, to share the gospel with others. We are the body of Christ, the family of God. We desperately need each other. Even as we recognize that we will fail each other, we still realize I need to forgive you because I need you and you need me. Even in that opera, Rigoletto, the song says, women are fickle. Pity he who confides in her his unwary heart. And yet the very next line says, yet one never feels fully happy without her. He gets it. Even Rigoletto, who is himself fickle, he gets it. Human beings are made for each other. We are made for each other. That's what Paul says here. Ultimately, our faith is in God, or we'll find ourselves disappointed when people fail us. God never will, and yet God has equipped the body of Christ, has equipped the church to minister to itself, to need each and every part, and to be full of grace, to forgive one another, and to continue to build those relationships even when we hurt each other. Yes, we will fail others. Others will fail us. Yes, we will sin against them. They will sin against us. But by the grace of God, we also minister to each other. And we extend that forgiveness to each other, reminding each other that we are forgiven in Christ. Don't distance yourself. Don't try to go it alone. Don't try to be a solo Christian. Instead, place your faith in God. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, who will never leave you or forsake you. But then rejoice in the relationships that He has given us. Rejoice in those teammates that He has given us, the other partners in the gospel, the church family that He has given us. Don't try to live on your own. Instead, by the grace of God, rely on one another. By the grace of God, trust one another. Minister to one another. Build those relationships with one another. As together we rely on the God who will never fail us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for these relationships that you have given us, that you have made us a part of a family, made us a part of the body of Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that even as you have extended that grace of forgiveness to us, we pray that you would give us the grace to extend it to others, that they would extend it to us, that together we might build one another up in love. Allow us to see the deep, deep need for relationships that Paul saw, even as we trust ultimately in you. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to put our faith in you and yet at the same time to rejoice in those relationships that you have given us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.